one verse. I was going to go back to our series about the prayer of Jesus Christ, but I couldn't get away from this. And the Lord just directed me here. Please stand if you have your Bible and you're able. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you this morning or this evening desiring what this verse has in it. Lord, I don't know whether I'll ever get there, but I pray that today and this evening, in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, that you'll give me an ever-burning, ever-growing desire for lost souls. And Lord, I pray somehow that through this message, that the saints that are here this evening will catch a spark of that desire. And I pray that souls will be saved as I can of it. Because of it, I'm sorry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't remember the name of the town in Scotland. And I don't remember the man's name. But in the 1800s, there was a man that served as pastor in, I think it was in Lublin, Scotland, but I may be wrong. And not a great big town, but he served there and he just lived to the age of 29, surrendered to preaching as 18, 19-year-old, served there till 29, and they said he just turned Scotland upside down. And a pastor, many years later, went to visit in this community. And the guy that took care of the church was still there, and his pastor come in, and he was asking, he said, is this the church where so-and-so pastored? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, did you know him? He said, yeah, I knew him. The guy was cleaning the church. He said, yeah. He said, were you here? He said, yeah. He said, well, tell me, how was it that he was able to turn Scotland upside down? Just one man. He said, well, you go up there to that pulpit. So you stand up there at that pulpit. Guy went up there and stood it, and he said, now hold your hands out, put your head in your hands, and just cry and weep. He said, go ahead, cry and weep. And the guy said, he kind of looked at the puzzle. He said, that's what he did. He said, that's not all he did. He said, you see that altar right there? He said, you see those spots in that altar? He says, kneel down at that altar. Put your hands out. Put your head in and weep. He said, that's not all he did. Come to his study. Come look at his study. His study's still there, just the way he left it. Sit in that chair, just like he did. Put your hands out and weep. Cry out to God. But that's not all. Stand up there and look out those glass windows. You can see the town that he ministered to, and hold out your hands, put your head in it and weep. He said, there, Pastor, that's how he was able to move Scotland. I dare say, even in today's time, folks, if we really sought God with all of our heart, we could make a difference that would be remembered by other people and that would bring honor and glory to God. Tonight, I just want to share a desired target. I couldn't get away from this. And it's not so much the message, but it's just the thought. I said something last week, and I'm still developing how I think we're going to put it into action here at Bradley's. But target evangelism. Tonight I want to talk about a desired target. And pretty straightforward message. But oh, such a deep meaning to this lesson. Because desire means a lot. Desire means so much. And the desire can be bred. and it can grow by another one's desire. Your desire can cause someone else to have a growing desire. You ever seen somebody that started going golfing or fishing or whatever the thing may be, and their friend goes, "What are you doing?" "I'm golfing." "Won't you come go with me?" "I ain't never played no golf." And then all of a sudden they go, and maybe they got kind of a natural knack for it, and they end up buying golf clubs, and they maybe play golf more than that guy did. You can breed a desire. Is your desire for lost souls enough to where someone else notices it? Target of our desire. Now look what the verse says. "Brethren, my heart's desire." And the first thing I want to ask you, the level of desire. If you were to rank your desire for lost souls from a scale of 1 to 10, where would it be? Be honest, don't answer out loud. Where would it be? Would it be 2, 4, 6, 8? Who do we appreciate? Would it be 1? Would you say, "I'd struggle to be at 1, or would it be an 8 or a 9? Could it be a 10? You say, "Well, I care for people, Rick." No, I'm talking about a desire. And what does a desire mean? What does it mean to have a desire? Desire means a satisfaction, a delight, a purpose, a pleasure, a choice. And that doesn't just seem like to me that that's just some random, like, "I care for people" kind of word. Desire. See, that guy in Scotland had a desire, and he pushed his life to a position that would cause that desire to become something that fulfilled a purpose. It was satisfaction in his life. It was even a delight. So I want you to ask yourself, where would you rank yours? Where would I rank mine? Let me ask you a question. And I taught this with the teenagers at church camp, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. And I asked them the same very question. I want you, each and every person here, to think of one person that you know is lost. Now, you got to play along for this to even have an impact. But think of one person you know of that's lost. About everybody got one. You got one. And if you're not thinking of one, I'll just go ahead and say it. Shame on you. So I want you to think about this, because we come here, we're hearing from the Word of God. I want you to get this. Think of one person you know in your life that's lost. You got that person in your mind? Got that picture? Got that face? Got it? Are you okay with that person spending eternity in hell? "I'm good with that, Rick. I'm all right. I know that one person. I got that. I'm okay with that." See, that should prick our hearts. If there's a person we know that's lost, and like I say, you may pray for them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, would you be okay with them spending eternity in hell? I'm good with that. Well, God, punish him. I'm out of control here. I'm asking you this evening to have a desired target. Have somebody that you want to reach with the gospel. Now, in John chapter 4, well-known story. We covered part of it. We didn't read this a week or so ago when we looked at this. In verse 31, Jesus is witnessing to the woman at the well, and the disciples come back, and it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, saying, 'Master, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' And Jesus said unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.'" See, that should be a reinforcement to us to get busy about our salvation. See, Jesus, you know, that field, the fields are white to harvest, that the wheat, that I, the way I understand it, when it got to the point where it was ready to be harvested, you could see it. It had a white look on the top of it. And Jesus said, hey, don't wait 4 months and say that, hey, the fields are already white to harvest. There's lost souls that they're waiting to be, if you will, reaped by the gospel. Now, back over in Romans, I want you to turn back one chapter to chapter 9. And remember, we're looking at your level or our level, my level of desire. Look in chapter 9. Paul says, now this is the writer, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I believe, that he would like to take their consequences for sin. He would like to take that wrath of God away from them, if it was just possible. No, it's not possible. But his level of desire for those lost souls of his Israel brethren, he would suffer for them. And you know what Paul did? And the source of his suffering was usually the Jewish and the Israel people. But he still suffered on. Sometimes it's said that your family may be the hardest people that you can reach. And that's true in a lot of cases. But back over in chapter 10, I want you to just remember what it says here. Brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to those people in Rome. He's announcing to them, hey, brethren, my heart's desire. Now, the heart, as far as a definition, it's the central part of our emotions. It's most importantly the thoughts and our feelings. And I'm often reminded, I read a book several years ago about how to take a thought and put it into a feeling and put it into action. So you think of three circles, okay? Got three circles and you're thinking. The first one has, what do you think? Do you think you should have a greater level of desire for lost souls? There's your first circle. Second one is, how do you feel about that? How are you going to move forward on that? Got to put some kind of plan into action, right? You can't just stay status quo and stay the same, because if you do that, you've looked over here and seen what you thought and what you know is the truth, and you haven't put that into an actual emotion, an actual compassion mode to be prepared to move it forward, right? So how do you feel? So you think? You feel like you should do it? And I'll repeat this, because a lot of times when I'm preparing a message, I try to put it in that kind of framework. It doesn't really help you as much as it does me. But folks, we know the Bible's true, right? And we know that there are people that need to get saved. We know that we should be growing in our level of service and compassion for people. So what we think about it should already be based upon the Word of God. And then how we feel about it should be based upon the will of God. And that's the second one, the second circle. And the third circle is very simple. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Again, desire is a satisfaction, a delight, a purpose, and a pleasure. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, if you know and I know that we can see abundant evidence of how Paul moved on his action plan in this. Okay? You can see where Paul traveled. He did all that. And the knee-jerk reaction from today's Christian is, well, he was a missionary. I mean, it's the knee-jerk reaction. He was called by God. You know, and I want to remind you and myself, we're all called. We're all going to travel down our mission road. It may not be for the specific purpose of planting churches and doing that kind of thing. Yes, Paul's work looks bigger than what we may ever meet or reach. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have a similar type of desire and path to our ministry or service to the Lord. So I'm asking you, what are you going to do? If you think that you should have a higher level of desire, and then you get to thinking, you know, I feel like I need to do something, thirdly, what are you going to do? Awkward quietness, right? What are you going to do? Second thing, I want you to know the language of desire. As I shared this morning, that answered prayer of over or about 10 years that I got to witness at church camp this week was pretty awesome in my eyes. And it probably, I can tell people, and you know, they think, that's good, Rick. And I get that. But to have remembered the request coming forward and remembered, and you know, I wasn't weeping. And I mean, I'll be honest, in that milk room for those nieces and nephew of Martha Hawkins, I wasn't, oh, Lord. I mean, I wasn't crying and weeping and all that, but I did remember. I said, Lord, I don't know who they are, but I pray that you'll move. I didn't know what they looked like, how old they were, or nothing. And that was some 10 years ago. But to come forward and to see God answer that prayer, and I get to be right there looking across the room and see the weeping and the crying from that boy's face because he responded to God was pretty awesome. And I reminded myself and reminded you this morning, that's the cool part about it, but forward is what's he going to do? I can explain it like the girl thing. Girls cry quick, right? They cry quick. You can cry and get all wound up or wound out, whatever you're going to call it. But what are you going to do about your compassion, your tears? Where are you going to go with it after that? Because if your tears dry up and your emotions dry up, are you still responding to that moment? See, we're not talking about a flash in the pan, something's going to come and go. There's always going to be lost soul. There's always going to be a need for God's people to reach the lost. There's always going to be that. We get emotional one day and cry and don't do nothing. We fail to move to the next level. But I want to share with you here, here's the language of desire, and that is the prayer to God. And before you set yourself free, because here is where the disconnect comes for most Christians, I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them. I got a lost friend. I'll pray for them. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but really, you think about this, and you'll have to probably agree, most of us, we'll pray for that person. But usually, by putting them on a prayer list, that ends our responsibility. We can say, well, we prayed for them. There we go. I got my job done. Paul said, no, no, my heart's desire. Remember what that is? It's a delight. That's a purpose. And prayer. His delight. His heart's delight. And prayer. See, Paul was willing to put shoe leather to his prayer. And I tell you what I believe. And this is how, like I said, I haven't really come how we're going to implement the target evangelism, but I'd like to find small groups that will pray for an extended period of time until their target for evangelism is so real and so ripe to them that they can't do nothing but go and tell them or do whatever it is that God calls them to do. Now, I'm not against knocking on every door. But I'm here to tell you, as we pray, say we take a person that's lost and we pray, and maybe there's a group of three or four people, whatever it is, and they're praying. I want a compassion and a desire to grow and swell before we move forward. And that's why tonight I could not get away from this message, because if you don't have a desire for lost souls that will go past your tears, you ain't going to make it there. That level of desire has to grow, but you also have to have a language. You have to have a communication with God. I understand that it says to God for Israel. So there is a desired target in your language or your communication, the connection to God. And why would we need to pray to God? And again, I don't want to sound sarcastic, but most of us will say, well, so that God can do whatever he wants to do. And that is true to a sense. But I want to remind you, God uses us. He uses us. He uses us. Can I repeat that again? He uses us. We are his instruments. We're not righteous like Christ is, but we are his instruments that God has chosen to use. He called 12 very different people from the seed of Galilee and from different walks of life. And if you looked at the 12 of them, and I've studied them in school, I've got a book that, or two books actually, that tells you the difference. They are so different. But God called them and they come unified into one unified group that's called the first church. That's his apostles. And they Jesus gave them the commission, and that commission has been thus far given to us. We still got that same commission. And you look around us, if we really started dividing that, we got a bunch of different people in here. Why? So we can reach a bunch of different people. That's deep, ain't it? Huh? Why has God brought a bunch of different people in here? So we can reach a bunch of different people. That ain't even good grammar, but I'm just telling you, that works. We can reach a bunch of different people. Maybe that'd be a good title of the message. I don't know. But I'm still looking at that as being a desired target. But look here. The reason why we pray, we need a common desire. And when I say that, I'm talking about God. You know, in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We start off as a lost, hell-bound sinner. We are introduced, or God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and we get saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then we experience his love, and then we start understanding that just like John 3:16 can be so real to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That tells us there's nobody that is not within the reach of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We want to extend that grace to everyone. There shouldn't be one person, folks, that we have excluded in our life to where we can't open it up to them. If we have, you're not being Christ-like. You're not being like a child of God should be. You're closed. And you're indifferent, and you're probably showing a bit of hatred like we showed this morning towards a people group or towards someone. I can be honest with you, right? Sometimes it's difficult to witness to different ethnic races. I can just tell you that. But I've done it. And I'm not wanting to pat myself on the back. But God has taught me a lot. There shouldn't be, just like little Jason at Jody's son. He worried me to death all week about riding on my golf cart. So I in turn worried him to death about not getting to or getting to, either one. I just bugged him. I give him a ride somewhere. He just wait for me to just take one step toward that golf cart. Can I have a ride? Not going anywhere. Okay. Or I'd say no. We weren't really supposed to have kids on the golf cart. That's why I told him no a lot of times, because I didn't want to, because kids kind of flocked to me for some crazy reason. I'd have six or seven on there, and Brother Don would just kind of watch me drive by, and I'm thinking, Lord, don't let none of them fall off. They'd take my house, my home, my money, and all that stuff. They wouldn't get much, but they'd take it. Our minds have to be locked into God's mind. See, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. If we can get his mindset about the lost, we probably can't get quite the mindset, but if we can get some of the mindset of God about the lost, how much he cared about them, if we could get that level of desire in our life, we could go places, folks. We could reach people. See, the prayer that Jesus had back in Matthew 9:37-38 is prayer for more laborers. I've been praying for more laborers. Brother Denny was telling me earlier, we're praying for more Sunday school teachers. Those are laborers. I mean, I started teaching a Sunday school class. I taught 10, 11, 12-year-old kids there at Mount Hebron. I was, I guess what you would call, pretty green behind the ears. I read that Sunday school booklet over and over and over and over and over and over again. Every time that class would come up, I'd be oh so prepared, and then the kids would destroy my lesson when I walked in because they had questions I didn't think of. And like I say, when that one little kid come up to me that day and said, "Can you tell me how to get saved?" I said, "Let's go find Brother Jerry." And as I was walking to find Brother Jerry, I was like, "Rick, you're going to have to change that. You can't be a Sunday school teacher and have a fear about leading somebody to the Lord." I mean, I wanted to, but I didn't want to mislead them. I mean, I'm smart enough to know I don't want to tell them wrong. I mean, it's just like talking to kids all week. I mean, If you're wanting to see what a pastor does, you come to church camp and see what we do, because we have kids coming to you in different areas of need, different levels of emotional strands for this or that. Some of them want to pray for their grandmas, and some want to pray for rededicate their life, and some want to pray for salvation. You don't think that's important? It is. But you get what I'm saying? We need to be on God's mindset. And prayer is where you're going to find that. Now, the Word of God plays into that. I'm not saying it doesn't. But talking to God and him talking to you in prayer, remember, prayer is two-way communication. It's not a one-way street. Well, you got to remember, you can't forget that, because sometimes we'll start praying and every now and then I just got to remember myself. Stop. Stop. And I'll say, "Lord, you speak to me." I'll get so busy, Miss Bernice. Just like this last week, you know, been to church camp, and Jenny said it. She's just now figuring out a few things about church camp that I already got, which, that's, you know, I'm usually a little quicker than her. Of course, I've been more times than her. But I'm just kidding. She said, "You know, it's hard to study at church camp." I said, "Amen. It is. I mean, there's some quiet time, but it's just hard to study because God is just like, turned up there. I mean, the spiritual music is turned up. And I'm not talking about music playing, but I'm just talking about it's turned up. And so when you got those few minutes, like between the when the girls are swimming, it's usually the boys are like up there, they're getting their game plan about going down the slide and all that. But at 3:20, Brother Harvey, if you're a male counselor, that's the time you want to take your nap. If you can, if you want to, in the afternoon, 3:20 in the afternoon, that's when you want to do it. Because the boys are all going to go swimming, and the cabin, for the most part, is going to be fairly quiet. I never could do that. One day, I think I went to sleep for 10 minutes. And I really only tried it one day, because I'm sitting there in the cabin, I'm just like pumped because stuff is happening. I mean, people getting saved, there's people, you know, this is happening, that's happening. Justin went with us, Justin Foster. he decided he's a go-getter. I don't know how well y'all know him, but he decided Monday he's going to sing a song. He said, "Brother Ricky, what should I sing?" I said, "Well," and I'd give him a song a couple of weeks ago. I mean, Amazing Grace, which I didn't really give him the song. I give him the paper for the song because he's really just getting started on playing the guitar. He's sitting there in the cabin at 3:20 on Tuesday, Brother Harvey. Amazed. I walked back out. I said, "Well, he ain't taking no nap today." But he was so excited. He got up there Thursday night, right? Done an awesome job. I mean, the boy, I knew the boy could sing. But, I mean, he just did an awesome job. And then I see that Carrie Crawford, which y'all don't know, sang the song. Tell me the name of it again. Reckless Love. Oh, my. Oh, my. You talk about a girl that can sing. And then she sang a song that is so powerful. And she sung it better. I'm here to tell you, Randy, she sung it better than it's sung on the radio. And with more fervor than I've heard in a while. Brother Don did not know what to say when he got up there. I'm glad I didn't go up there because I'd have probably just, you know, done one of them little tear things and just took me a minute to get my thoughts together and then moved on. It was powerful. That's what's going on. And like I say, that's why church camp is so great, because our target, we're getting really good aim on our target. And the last thing, if you look at this verse, what's the last part? That they might be saved. We that went to Belize kind of adopted the song everybody ought to know. It's kind of our theme song. And we're going to make us a t-shirt that says everybody ought to know on it. Jenny's asked me about a verse. And any of y'all can find a verse, but I found a verse that might work. John chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "This is life eternal, that they might know that the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." See, it's important, folks, that even if we have a heightened level of desire, and our language of desire in prayer is growing, there's a life to be desired. That's eternal life for that target. That's eternal life for that target. Because if you don't get the eternal life to that target, you have missed your target. You have missed your goal. You have not been successful. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I come that they may have life," and what? "Have life more abundantly." I can't get that verse out of my mind. I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, I believe why we don't see people like going crazy as far as working for God, I don't think they've made it to the life abundance side. And I've told this story before, but at Mount Hebron, they had church camp one year, and I wasn't going in. Our kids were going. We'd go on Wednesday night and this, that, and the other. And there was three boys, wasn't neither one of our kids. There was three boys that got a hold of this thing that if they just told somebody about Jesus Christ, they might get saved. So they invited people to go to church camp, and I think they had about five friends that went with them that were all lost. None of them went to church, good friends, good kids, and I think three of them got saved at church camp. And these guys were like bloodhounds for a lost soul. I mean, like bloodhounds. I mean, they'd come into church and they would sit down and go, "Have you seen Bobby? Did you call him?" "Yeah." "Let's pray. He ain't saved." I mean, you see him, Miss Mary Beth, just conniving. I mean, I felt sorry for, I mean, Bobby's not his name, but I mean, I kind of felt sorry for Bobby. Because Bobby's got three guys, like 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys, banging on heaven's gate about his soul. And then they weren't scared that when Bobby showed up, they come over and say, you know Jesus? I mean, they were just forward. And all them five kids, Randy, all made professions of faith. And they were, like I said, they were like piranhas to a lost soul. And it was exciting for, I mean, me and Brother Steve, we didn't even want to touch or talk to him. Because we were afraid we were going to mess something up. Brother Steve's like, brother, I'm not going to say anything to him. Because like I say, I mean, somebody walk in, they was lost. Woo, you better watch out. They're coming after you. I mean, they sending the Lord first. But they's coming right in behind. I want to ask you tonight. Are we a bloodhound for lost souls? Are we sniffing them out? Shouldn't we be? See, you can think what you need to be, feel that you should do it, but only going to have results if you do it. That works for me too, folks. Works for me too. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May not sound like a fitting verse to close on, but I think Paul had that understanding that Jesus Christ died for him. And that's where he was at. He was in that life. Jesus Christ lived through him. Let's have Miss Gladys and Brother Harvey come forward. Y'all stand and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll have a verse of invitation. I want to ask you tonight, where's your level of desire for lost souls? Are you banging on heaven's gate for his direction for lost souls? And are you seeking that life to that desired target? What's your desired target here tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you how it spoke to me. Lord, I'd be the first one to admit I need to grow my level of desire for lost souls. And I'm praying right now in this prayer, Lord, to you prick my heart. You convict my spirit. I want to see more people saved. I want to see Jesus become real to more people. And I just pray for us as God's people that would be true in each and every one of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.